We've been doing a series here titled This We Believe, and making reference to the baptismal certificate, I've just sort of been going through these, and the elders have also. The one for today that I'm choosing to do is number 14. It may have been quite a time back since you looked at the one on baptism. Sometimes baptism is sort of just forgotten. It's an act that we do, and after we've done with it, we just sort of let that sit on the shelf for a little while. I think it's good to be reminded of the biblical meaning and the purpose of baptism. In the church, we have three things that stand out in my mind. God must have thought very carefully. These have come down through the ages. One of them is the communion service, where we eat the bread, we drink the wine or the juice, we wash feet. All of that combined, we just simply call that the ordinance of humility. We call it the Lord's Supper. Eating of the bread and drinking of the juice reminds us of Christ's body, of Christ's blood that was shed for our behalf. The washing of feet, the washing away of sins, and our willingness to be of service to other people. We have the privilege of baptism. Baptism is usually a one-time event, although in my life it's been twice. I've been baptized twice. Baptism itself must have been something that the Lord thought about way back, even when the Jews were trying to do it. It was part of God's plan to be set up and come on down to us. Baptism represents several things. It represents the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. It represents the life, the death, and the burial that we have, and the hope of the resurrection, of living a new life in Christ, and if we die, of the resurrection that's to come. What I'm interested in baptism today is the fact that baptism is not just an event. Because we are baptized, that cleansing process, that healing, that restoration process should continue for the rest of our lives. I read a story this week about the effects of baptism. I don't know if it's a true story, but it sounds like it would be a true story. There was a man working for the Ford Motor Company in Detroit, Michigan. And after many years of service at the company, his conscience began to hurt him. He went to a revival meeting, gave his life to the Lord, and got baptized. The next day, he goes to his supervisor, and he says, "For all these years, I've been stealing parts, and I want to return as many stolen parts to you as I have." It so struck the supervisor that he made a note of it. He wrote it down, and eventually it made its way up the chain of authority until Mr. Ford himself read the story of that man who had been baptized and decided to return all the parts he had stolen. He wrote back to corporate headquarters, and he said, "Dam up the Detroit River and baptize everybody." It should bring about good results, shouldn't it? Let's look at some scripture this morning. Take your Bible if you have it there. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 gives the authority for baptism. I was reading this last night out of the book Desire of Ages. It says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's in verse 18. Then he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We're going to study someday here about the idea of talking in tongues and the other language and of the gifts of the Spirit, all of that connected together. But here in itself was a promise to the disciples that they might go to foreign... No, that they would be commissioned to go to foreign lands. That the gift of speaking and of the language could be supernaturally given to them. Just a little sidebar here. But that they should go to all the nations and baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, connected with that baptism is the next verse. Now, I've been doing this a long time. I know that some people only want the one verse. They don't want the next verse. I may have told you the story of a young lady in Alabama who came to an evangelistic meeting, and she said, I want to be baptized. Will you baptize me tonight? So, began to talk with her and the other pastor. We sat down on the front row right here. She said, I do not have a church home. I will not ever be back to this church, but I want to be baptized tonight. Please, can you baptize me? And I asked the question, well, have you given your life to Christ? And there was a blank look. I said, are you saved? And generally in the South, that's generic for coming to Christ. She said, I don't know what you mean. Have you accepted Christ? Have you received Christ as your Savior? And she looked at me, and there was a startle on her face, and she says, no, and I don't want to, but will you please baptize me tonight? This individual wasn't willing to receive the next verse about baptism. It doesn't take a lot of effort to walk into this baptistry here. Just up a few flights of stairs, we provide a person with a robe and with a towel. We even have warm water now. That doesn't take a whole lot of effort. Even if you are baptized in a river or in a lake such as Cohutta Springs. But the next verse takes a lot of effort. And if we just teach baptism to dunk somebody and bring them back up out of the water, and we leave off the next verse, we are robbing that person and we are robbing God of one of the purposeful meanings of baptism. Now the next verse here says that after the disciples would be commissioned to go into all the world, that they were to be taught. The baptismal candidates would be taught to observe all things that I have commanded you. Do you see that? And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So go and to teach and to baptize. And Jesus says, I will never leave you. I will be with you even unto the end of the world. The end of the world is coming. And the privilege and the beautiful rite and ceremony of baptism is to last all the way through to the end until Jesus comes. The Bible speaks more about baptism than you may have thought. For instance, in the book of Acts chapter 2, would you turn there with me for the people that were celebrating the day of Pentecost? And to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of this mighty man of God. It tells us in Acts chapter 2 what happened there that day. It says in Acts chapter 2, now when they heard his sermon, they were cut to the heart. I'm reading in verse 37, Acts 2, 37. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, why would we want to leave out any of the story? In all of my ministry, preparing people for ministry, that's been the tough spot. That's been the rough spot. I've conducted somewhere around 120 plus, I think of, major evangelistic campaigns. And some churches have minor requirements for baptism, and others have major requirements for baptism. And I'm there to serve the congregation. Be true to Scripture. Would you look at verse 40? Not only were they baptizing that day, not only had Paul preached a mighty sermon that day and people responding, but it says in verse 40, and with many other words he testified and he exhorted them, and he said, be saved from this perverse generation. There's no way they could write the whole sermon down that Peter gave that day. He didn't just give the invitation, okay, everybody here that's never been baptized, come on up here and we're going to baptize you today. No, it wasn't that way. He preached his heart out for the love of God and for the cause of God, and then as the people, they could not help but say, I want that. Now, this may shake you up a little bit this morning, but I'm going to talk about the F word. I want to talk about three of them. You know, the devil has his and God has his. Boy, I got everybody's attention now. Even the kids are listening. This is what Peter was talking about. He must have exhorted them there that when you come to Christ, you receive freedom. You are redeemed from the old life because you are forgiven. Free and forgiven. And remember the rest of the story. Like the pickle that goes down in the vinegar and comes. That wasn't the best illustration, I know. But it worked. The results should be life-changing inwardly. I'm sure Peter preached it. That they were free, that they were forgiven. But they were also to become a follower. That always should happen when someone is baptized in the name of the God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. You are laid down in that water like the watery grave, brought back up in the resurrection, the symbolism of the resurrection of the new life. You can't just go home and sit. You cannot just stop studying. If you stop growing, then you become a fan. I've got a question. I don't know how to answer it. I don't like the question to start with. It's a pastoral question. It says, how many fans do you have in your church? There's a difference between a fan and a follower. fan is somebody who just likes it and is not really involved and excited and moving with the program. This beautiful ceremony of baptism was to teach all of those things. That a person is free from condemnation. We've studied how that major illnesses are caused by guilt and all the things like that. A person in Christ is free. Now listen. Supposed to be free of the old life of sin. That means cultivated habits of sin and also some that we sort of genetically are more prone toward. It's not just in theory that we are supposed to have that victory. It is in reality, as we become a follower of Christ, that we follow the lifestyle that He followed. Does that make any sense? I shared with a Sabbath school class this morning. Last night I was having one of those Stover evenings. I just felt like I needed to talk to God. So I prayed a while, and then I listened to some music that I enjoy. And I got about 100 sermons all at one time. It was like every song was a sermon. I listened to one song about 5 different times by different singers. Learning to Lean. Good song for somebody that's been baptized. But what I gathered from that song is, I can't lean on Christ unless I'm standing close to Him. If He's over there and I'm over here and I try to lean over, guess what happens? Just fall down. Have to be close to Him to lean on Him. And the ongoing result of baptism means that in an intentional way, we follow Christ. All these people here that were baptized, they agreed to that. They wanted to be free from sin. They wanted to be forgiven of sin. And many of these had they had worshipped gods of wood and of stone and homemade gods. And for the story of salvation to be preached like he presented it that day, pushed into the human heart by the mighty power of the Holy Spirit to hearts that were open, true conversion took place. They were glad to be able to go home and say, I'm free, I'm forgiven, I'm a follower of Christ. Verse 41 in Acts chapter 2 tells us that baptism was important back then. It says, then those who gladly received His word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now, they didn't just go off and begin to believe anything. The disciples had this commission of God Almighty. You go and you teach whatever you have heard me teach, whatever my words testify, you say that in your preaching. Verse 42 says that after they were baptized, they followed steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And it even talks about here a couple of things, even in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Let me ask you today, Have you continued steadfastly in your walk with the Lord since you were baptized? This is a tough spot for churches to be in. I could take you to a church right now. I've been there often. The pastor's dead now. I can share this story. He stood behind the pulpit like this. He had a .32 caliber revolver in his pocket. And it was decided that evening that they would turn out of the church. They would disfellowship certain members of that church. Baptism's not the problem. It's what happens in this following Christ after baptism. And if you've got a standard, and you've got a standard, and I've got a standard, and the Bible says something different, guess what? We manufacture this conflict. You want to know what happened that night? The deacons and the deaconesses were fighting each other with brass knuckles. And the riot bus from Hall County, Georgia, was dispatched to that church. What a shame. What a pity. It's a simple plan. Jesus says, I've died for all humanity. I will set you free. I will give you an abundant life now and in the life hereafter. Now it is conditional. And that's the part that some people really argue over. The Holy Spirit is always given to those who obey Him. It is true, our cup may be this tall, or it may be like a huge vase. Don't you like that? No longer a vase, it's a vase. But to be filled represents our following Christ in all of His teaching. A lot of people were baptized. I wrote down a bunch of names here. Listen to this. 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 8 talks about the people of Samaria. Then we have the classic story of the Ethiopian eunuch. I love to tell that story. Out in the middle of the desert, only and under the advisement of God Himself were those men, he was baptized. The Apostle Paul was baptized. So was Cornelius. So was Lydia from Thyatira. So was the Philippian jailer and all of his household. One place it just says many. And many of them having hearing and believed and were baptized. Then there were 12 apostles from Ephesus that Paul had met. This is the reason that God in His wisdom, He designated that in the whole story of baptism, there should not be confusion as to how it takes place and even what's to follow afterward. The word baptize means to immerse or to cover. So, in true Bible water baptism, the person is placed all the way underneath the water. Now, it's true. Some people have to sit in a chair because of physical conditions, and they can be baptized that way. I've always thought it's a it's a special meaning even in itself. When someone folds their hands, or even if they hold their nose like this, and they're placed down into the water, that is a very helpless place to be. You are at complete trust of the person that's putting you down, that he's going to bring you back up again. Think about that a little bit this afternoon. That trust in God Almighty is taught in itself of baptism as we're taken down and we're brought back up to walk in newness of life. Would you turn with me to an interesting text today? It's in 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, we do not understand Scripture that baptism takes the place of a Savior. We are saved by grace. That's the reason we have a Savior. But here in 1 Peter, it tells us that we are saved, would you believe it now, in baptism. 1 Peter chapter 3. But I don't want you to misunderstand the teaching here. I just begin up here with verse 17. 1 Peter 3:17. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Okay, that's okay. Let's move on. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved. How? What does the Bible say? Through water. Now, you must study it. You must take the verse before, the verse afterward. If we could be saved by baptizing people, well, we could open this door up right here and save everybody in this county who would just walk through down into the baptistry and out that door. If that's all there was to it, to just dunk somebody, bring them up, goodbye, you're saved, yada, yada. There's more to the story. Listen, verse 21. There is also an antitype which now saves us. What is it? You're too quiet. I've asked the wrong question or read the wrong text. I don't know what's happening. Verse 21. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sounds like we got a problem here. No, the Bible's not contradicting itself. Baptism has not taken the place of Jesus Christ. Baptism testifies that we've already met Christ, that we're willing to follow Christ. The subject here is the same subject that we've been studying all along. It's belief. Belief in Christ allows the baptism to be effective for you. Like the lady who wanted me to baptize her that night. We could have done it. But it would have meant nothing to her because she did not believe. There was no desire to be free from sin. No longing in her heart to stop sinning. She didn't feel remorse and guilt for anything. There was no repentance there. There was not even a desire to follow Christ and be His disciple after being baptized. There's nothing magical in the water here that we use in the baptistry. It comes out of the city of Chatsworth down here, and it's filtered and comes up through the pipes. And by the way, if anything ever happens here, don't dig back in around the church. It's covered in pipes all the way around it. You be careful. The water in itself isn't spiritual. The power that puts you there is spiritual. It's literal. It's not symbolic. The Holy Spirit is as much God as God the Father and Jesus Christ is. And that's the power that leads a person to say, I want to be free. I want the better life. I want everything in my past forgiven, wiped away. I want a new chance, a new start. I want to follow Christ. So here in 1 Peter 3, it's the belief that he's talking about. Christ saves us. He is the Savior. But in baptism comes that public declaration that we want self to be dead and buried, and we want Christ to rise with us in the life anew. When you get to heaven, how long are you going to live? Forever. Mortal meeting immortality. Would I be wrong to say that process is made greater and more special by letting it begin with baptism? That would be a good thing to say. Now, I said begin. If we've been baptized and we're stagnant, something's wrong. We're to be growing more and more. I don't even argue anymore over the theology of overcoming sin. I don't know what else to say that hasn't already been said. You cannot stop sin unless it first begins from a change in the human heart to stop loving sin. Like the illustration of the cucumber going into the vinegar. It changes itself. Still a cucumber. But the ones that I have in my bag are sweet. They're sweet. Dear God, today, thank you for all the things you've given to the early church that we still identify and cling to. I thank you for the beautiful teaching of baptism by immersion, of going all the way down in the water and coming back up again, and of the freedom of the idea that we are not just fans, that we are followers of yours, and that we are free from condemnation. Lord, let this congregation here rejoice in following you. And should there be those here this day who would think about baptism, Lord, you know, I would love to talk to those people. Give them the courage to say to me, Pastor, I want to know more about being baptized. In Jesus' name, amen.